and look at it, what it says, and then we'll pray afterwards in light of it. The first verse that came to my mind, or came to my attention as I read through it, is verse 37. It reads differently in different translations. The NIV, which I read here, it said, nothing is impossible with God. In other translations, it reads differently because the word rhema is in there, the word word is actually in the text, which reads, for no word from God will ever fail. Slightly different, isn't it? Nothing is impossible with God, for no word from God will ever fail. The impossible is what it brings out in this version. Impossibility. What is impossible? What's impossible? Well, there's lots of things that are impossible, aren't there? There's numerous things that are impossible. But as we think through Scripture, what's impossible? The sea parting in two? Isn't it? When Moses stands before the sea, and the enemy are coming, Pharaoh and the army, and a sea before him, staff goes in, and the sea parts. And if we continue to think about Moses, as he's got the Israelites, he's got God's people with him, and they've taken out of slavery in Egypt, they've gone through the Red Sea, he's provided manna, but what do the people want? Yeah, meat, and garlic, and cucumber, and here he has, we're told he has 600,000. And as he speaks to the Lord about their desire for meat, he says, well, we haven't got flocks and herds. If we have flocks and herds, how do you even feed them? And then he says, if all the fish in the sea were given over, would there be enough meat for these people? Wow. But we know he feeds them with quail for a month, doesn't he? Not just a one meal, but a month's worth of meat is provided. What's impossible is when you look at walls, defensive walls, they're not just going to fall down. And in Jericho, there's a city walls come tumbling down just from people marching around it and blowing the trumpet. And then Elijah, a sacrifice which is drenched and drenched until a load of water even around it in a trench is drenched over the offering, but it's consumed by fire. Jeremiah is told, while in prison, while Jerusalem is under siege, to buy a plot of land. Because it's not impossible for the Lord to restore the fortunes of Israel. And as we think about impossibility, and some of those who have the word impossibility or impossible as we look through the Scriptures, another one that comes to mind from the New Testament is, it's harder, isn't it, for a rich man to enter heaven than a camel to go through the eye of the needle. But nothing is impossible with God. And the theme of impossibility and the impossible happening picks up on one that goes through the Old Testament with Sarah and with Hannah. And now we find it in a different way with Mary, but with Elizabeth it was true as well, is that a barren woman conceives. Sarah had Isaac, Hannah had Samuel, Elizabeth has John the Baptist. And as we go through those impossible situations which become possible with God, the Scriptures throw out a couple of questions, which I think you might know the answer to. Is the Lord's arm too short? No. No. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. Good, you know the answers. That's good. Because the impossible becomes possible with God, doesn't it? But it's a little bit easier for us, isn't it? It's a little bit easier this side of history. It's a little bit easier for us to say, we believe the sea will be parted. It's a little bit easier for us to say, meat will be provided. It's easier for us to say, the walls will come tumbling down on the seventh time. It's easier for us to see, the Lord will restore the fortunes of Israel. It's easier for us to see the rich man can enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for us to see that there is an Isaac for Sarah. Because we're on this side of it. We're on this side of that history, aren't we? Trickier if we were on the other side. If we were among the Israelites, as Pharaoh and his army are charging and the sea is before us, you wouldn't be nudging the person next to you go, you watch. You know? Would you? You'd be thinking, oh, that sea, that's going to go whoosh. That's not how you'd be thinking, would you?
No.
We think seas stay closed, don't they? Walls stay firm. Soaked sacrifices stay untouched. And a barren room stays closed. That's how we would see things if we were the other side. And as the angel comes to Mary in this passage, the angel is coming before the event is still to happen. So the text reads from the angel to Mary, "You will be with child." It's talking about the future, isn't it? Not something that's already happened, it's something that's going to happen. You will be with child. And the next line, "The Spirit will overshadow you." It's still yet to happen, isn't it? How are our faith levels about things still yet to happen? How do we respond to such miraculous talk? How do we respond when people talk or imagine the scriptures talk about God doing great things? Well, we can look back and see how other people responded, can't we? To help us as we think about how we respond to the coming of divine intervention. Well, Sarah, she was a little bit like Elizabeth in the sense of being barren, but back in Genesis with Abraham. And when she was confronted with the news that she was going to have a child, she laughed, didn't she? She laughed. And then when she was confronted with her laughter, she denied it. "Oh, we would never do such a thing, would we?" No. When we'd be found out, we wouldn't say, "Oh, no, it wasn't me." "Oh, no, 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 no." We should have some compassion for Sarah. It feels like the reason she might have denied it is because of embarrassment, it must seem. You know, we have inner thoughts, don't we? And we have inner feelings. And we're good, generally, at keeping them in. Some of us are better than others. And we generally keep them in. And then when they come out, we can be, "Oh, bring them back in, don't we?" You know? That wasn't me. That didn't happen. You didn't imagine your imagination. No, and that's how Sarah must have thought, because her unbelief popped out of her, didn't it? You know, we don't plan laughs, do we? You know, it came out of her, and she didn't want it to come out of her, I presume. Well, God knows, though, doesn't he? It doesn't matter if it pops out or not. He sees, doesn't he? He sees what's going on in our heart. He knows if we're in a place of unbelief or a place of faith. There's been reported conversations between the Queen and Prince Philip and what they said to one another. You know, this series on TV about it and things, aren't there? One conversation they've seen where they talk about husbands and wives, and husbands and wives shouldn't have secrets from one another. You know, things should be out in the open. And the Queen says to Prince Philip, "Well, it doesn't really matter because God hears and sees it all." And Prince Philip says, "Well, I'm sure he has a night off." I don't know if that's a true conversation or not, but it's not true, is it? God does not have a night off from seeing what's inside your heart and your mind and your life. He knows if you're in faith or unfaith, or if you're in belief or lack of faith. He knows even if it doesn't pop out, doesn't he? He sees. If we, like Sarah, had our inner thoughts pop out of us, which on occasion they do, or if we could just get them all out, would we see unbelief? Would we see fears? Would we see thoughts fueled by anxiety? Would we see, "It'll never happen"? Would we find any thoughts or feelings of faith if all your inner thoughts could be brought out for us to see? Well, Sarah, she was in a place of unbelief, wasn't she? Her inner thoughts came out. And then Mike looked a few weeks back at Zechariah, and we'll look at him again. Luke 1, verse 18 to 20. Zechariah asked the angel when about his wife, who was Elizabeth, who was barren, also having child. Zechariah asked the Lord, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which come true at their appointed time." You see, the angel discerns that Zechariah did not believe. He says, "Because you did not believe." Zechariah doubted. He disbelieved. He looked at the impossible. He didn't look at the God of, who makes the impossible possible, did he? He looked at his situation. He didn't believe. But he asked a very similar question as we go on in a minute to look at Mary. He uses the same word even. He says, how? But it's how followed by, how can I be sure? How can I be sure? How can I be certain? How can I believe you? Is the question he asks the angel. And that lack of faith renders him mute for a season. It wasn't a how that believed and wanted some details. It's a how that didn't believe in the first place. So we can respond with unbelief, and we're likely to respond with unbelief when we think about the miraculous and God's intervention. It seems the default human situation, the human heart to do. But as we move on to Mary, well, Mary, like Sarah and Zechariah, stood before the miraculous event that happened. The angel said, this will happen. And she uses very similar words to Zechariah. She uses the words, how? But her how is not a how of lacking in faith. It's a how of wow. It's a bit different, isn't it? Zechariah's how, not how can I be sure? You know, when something's been told to you and you believe it, well, how? How is this going to happen? It's more kind of that from Mary. Because the angel sees, and the text later on proves it, that Mary believed. And the angel sees the spark of faith in Mary's how. Before we go into Mary's response, let's actually look at the miraculous event. Well, Elizabeth, as she is just in a little bit earlier in the chapter, Elizabeth, well, she was too old, and she tried that, hadn't she, for getting pregnant? Yeah? It didn't work. And then Mary's the opposite. She's too young, and she's never tried that. That's the situation. Two extremes. And yet, both come and have a child. Because no word from God will ever fail. You will be with child and give birth to a son. This is a one-off event. Never again will there be a virgin birth. Hey? That's never going to happen ever again in human history. It won't. Never. This is the one and only time where a virgin womb conceives. This actually can get the word unprecedented. It didn't happen before. It's never going to happen again. It's amazing, isn't it, really? You think about it. Just incredible. That a child's going to come. But this miracle is not just a virgin birth, is it? That's just one level of the miracle. This is not just like a barren womb conceiving. This is a barren womb conceiving, and what will be conceived is not just another birth, not just another child. The virgin conceives the Son of the Most High. The virgin conceives the one who will reign over Israel. Mary gives birth to an eternal kingdom. It's not just that she gives birth to a child. She literally gives birth to eternal life from a virgin womb. And we're told how. Her how is answered. Chapter 2, verse 35 to 36. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who is said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. So the Holy Spirit places Christ in Mary's womb. Now, I don't want to get too technical, but inside a womb, you need an egg and a sperm. And the sperm has to join the egg to make the child. That's how it works. And what we have here is just Mary's egg. There's no sperm involved, is there? It's just Mary's egg. And we don't know the full answer, but did the Holy Spirit just place a fresh egg? Or did he use Mary's eggs? I've not really thought about it before, but I did think about it as I looked at it this time. And the answer obviously is, I don't know. We're not told. But it would feel strange to think that Mary's a surrogate mother, wouldn't it? And Jesus is fully human, so it would seem logically, and the text give hints because they declare Mary to be his mother in the text, that it was one of her eggs. Which would be remarkable for Mary, that the DNA of Mary would flow into Jesus. Well, it's a spark of faith that comes into Mary and she believes. It's remarkable that she believes. The clarity of her belief is found later on in the text, which I haven't read, but we read in verse 38 that she, where is it? Verse 38. There it is. I am the Lord's servant, she declares, which is a faith position. Deciding to be the Lord's servant, that is a faith position. But later on, you get clarity in her faith as she speaks to Elizabeth. She goes and sees Elizabeth, and Elizabeth says this to Mary in verse 45. Blessed is she, referring to Mary, who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Mary believed. Mary believed. Some people, when they're having a baby, and they can see it on the screen, still don't believe. It's hard to believe it's going to happen, isn't it? Hard to believe that even the child is actually there. It's quite hard to have faith, even to things that are reality. And here is Mary. She's got a spark of faith, hasn't she? She believes. The angel comes, and faith arises in Mary's heart. How is your heart to the news of the Lord's intervention? Are there any sparks of faith in you? Mary's words were similar to Zechariah in the word how, but their hearts are in totally different places, weren't they? Mary's heart had been lit by the spark of faith and now was ablaze for the glory of God. And so she bursts into song. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, and he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, and he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Mary is ablaze with praise to the Lord. Why? Because the spark of faith has lit her heart alight with worship. And worship flows from a believing heart. Worship flows from a heart with faith. Last Sunday, we looked at Romans 12, verse 1 to 8. In view of God's mercy, offer your lives as living sacrifices. This is your worship. Now, worship is more than praise. Worship is more than just singing songs or expressing with our mouth the glory of God. But it's never less than that. Sometimes we want to say, oh, it's not just about going to church, give it a bigger view, so we can say we don't have to do the smaller thing. But no, if we're going to worship God, it must include praising his name with our lips and in song, an expression of faith. Worship flows from a believing heart. It includes singing his praise. It includes rejoicing as Mary rejoices here. Because why? No word from God will ever fail. No word from God will ever fail. How about some? How about one? How about the one I've got in my mind? No word from God will ever fail. And as we come to a conclusion on looking at Mary, what's the important detail? The important detail is the word comes from God. Words that people think that God has said might not come to pass. But anything that God does say will come to pass. They will never fail. If it's from God, it will happen. Seas will not stop him. Wolves will not hold him. Armies will not overcome him. Kings can't stop him. Authorities will have no power, not even death could stop our Lord's word coming about. And he's coming soon, isn't he? And that's another word that will not fail. He's coming, and he's coming soon. So the question is, when he returns, will he find faith on the earth? When he returns, will he find faith in your heart, in your mind? He's coming soon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at Mary and her interaction with the angel, what an astonishing, miraculous thing that she believed. It's astonishing the angel came, yes. But Zechariah had an angel come and no faith. We thank you for Mary's example of faith. Thank you that you sparked her into life by faith. We pray that the smallest spark of faith would be in our hearts, because we know it only takes the smallest spark to light a massive fire. So come, light a fire in our hearts. Come, light